Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Thank you, Jeff. Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, we'll be in two different passages. We'll be in Matthew 15, and then, so turn there first if you have a Bible, and then we're going to be, if we have time, in Luke 12. I hope that we will. Hey, today's a big day in American culture, right? Lots going on, lots of energy around today, and for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, it's 9 weeks until Easter, right? Right? Because that's what we're thinking about today. We're thinking about getting ready for Easter. It's 9 weeks away, right? Yeah. Oh, I know. We've got a big game today, and so it's really fun. Love that. I might actually, this year, I'm actually going to my first Super Bowl party, so I'm kind of excited about that. So that should be pretty fun, right? It's about time I became cool, don't you think? Yeah, you and me both. The reason why we're actually, before we even jump into our parable today, for those of you that have been with us or have been intermittently with us, we've been walking through a season of the parables, and so and it's been fun, right? Parables are fun. Some of them are very difficult, and so far I've been able to avoid the super difficult ones. Steve was able to preach a very difficult one. There is one that I really want to preach, but we'll see if I have the courage to do it here in the next couple of weeks. So let me just give you a kind of, if you will, a schedule of kind of where we are going. So today is the 13th, and so today we'll be in a parable about money. But don't freak out. It's fine. We're first going to talk about a parable about the heart, and it should make the parable on money feel a lot better. Okay? So I did that intentionally. And then next week, the 20th, we're going to be in Luke 11. The Sunday after that, the 27th, will be in Luke 18. Those two parables, both on the 20th and the 27th, those parables are about prayer. And so we'll be in Luke, the 11th chapter, and then we'll be in Luke in the 18th chapter. There's two parables in the Luke 18, chapter 18, as it relates to prayer. So we'll be there. And then Lent formally begins in the Christian calendar on the 2nd. The Sunday that we'll have, our first Lenten Sunday, will be March the 6th. And so so that's kind of the next couple of weeks of where we're going to be going, and so we're excited about that. In our personal church calendar, in our local church calendar, the 27th is going to be the day that we celebrate a number of things, and so that's going to be a fun day of celebration. On the 27th, we're going to be able to kind of put before you a couple of different things that I think will be really great, and we're excited about that. And so just to kind of give you guys a heads up on where we're going. So we have two more Sundays after today in the parables, and then we're going to enter into kind of the Lenten season, and we're going to talk about that a lot more. In fact, it's been really fun because I've had a lot of well-intending members say, what's the deal with all of this Catholic stuff? And which has been wonderful, right? So as a pastor who loves church history and loves theology, I just love it, right? So as Protestants, it's like, what's the deal with all the Catholic stuff? And I was like, well, I cannot wait to tell you about all the Catholic stuff. That's fantastic and foundational to our Protestant evangelical faith. And so I look forward to that. It's going to be really, really fun. Hopefully, for some of us, will be a really good education in not just the history of the church, but also the calendar of the church. And so I'm excited about that. And we've got a number of, we have a number of folks even here today that hold very closely to some of the traditions in the Catholic faith. And so with that, we're going to talk about the heart a little bit. And so when we talk about the heart, we don't talk about the physical heart, right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about the essence of a person. So if somebody says, hey, I'm doing this with all my heart, are they saying that their blood oxygen level was at 90% or something like that? No, they're not saying that. They're saying, I'm doing it with all my heart is to say I'm doing it with everything that I have, right? So there's this idea that we are both physical, material, and then we're immaterial. And so when I say, do something with all your heart, or he gave good heart, right? Then what we're talking about is the essence of a person, right? The interior essence of a person. Now you might say, oh my gosh, like who, are we talking about philosophy? Who is this guy? What are we doing here? Like, why are we talking about this? Because when Jesus is about to address the heart, he is talking about, in totality, the kind of the will and emotion of a person. And it's important that we start here, because if I start talking about money, and if we've looked at all of our parables, we've had parables about the end times, we've had parables about the church and Israel, we've had parables, and we are going to have parables about prayer. We've had all these different types of parables, and so today we have a parable about money that we're going to look at. But if you start talking about money in Western Christian civilization, people get super weird. Do you know that? Is it just me? Like, if I, there's a couple of people like, man, we do. We get super weird. That's right. Look at the pronoun. Yeah, and listen, why? Because money is so powerful in culture. Money is so powerful, it reveals the heart. And so it's so important that we first talk about the heart, and then money is easy because we've already addressed the heart. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew, and I'm not even there yet myself. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Beginning in verse 10. Now, this is right in the middle of Jesus warring with some of the Pharisees. Now, for those of you that are new to the study of the scriptures, the Pharisees, man, they know their Bible. Man, they love to let everybody know how much they know about the Bible. And so Jesus is here arguing with these Pharisees about breaking commandments. And what is interesting about this is that Jesus doesn't come to abolish the Ten Commandments. He comes to fulfill them, and he comes to even further the evidence and the heart behind the breaking of the Ten Commandments. So if he says, hey, you shouldn't commit adultery, that's a Ten Commandment, you might say, well, I'm so glad that you talked about that. Check, I've done that. Jesus comes in to say, even if you look towards a person to commit adultery, you have broken this commandment. And so he takes the commandment, and then he takes it straight to the level of the heart, which is a significantly more difficult thing. And this is a part of the context here in Matthew chapter 15. And so he then here starts in verse 10. And he called the people to himself, and he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this is what defiles a person. Now, this is important. We're not talking about the differences between consuming food and then throwing up food. We're not talking about that, right? We're not talking, and we know that because of the context that continues. Verse 12, then the disciples came to him and said, you do know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying, right? Which I think is hilarious. It's like the disciples are coming in saying, listen, Jesus, your marketing, right? Like the way that you're presenting these things are a little hard for people to hear. You know that you're kind of, if you will, upending the religious establishment here. People aren't happy, if you will. It's so fun. Verse 13, and he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Verse 15, but Peter said to him, of course, it's always Peter. In fact, we were just laughing about Peter as we were praying before service. It's always Peter that kind of puts his foot in his mouth. It's always Peter that kind of goes forward and says, yeah, okay. And then he, you know, cuts somebody's ear off or whatever it is, right? Which is actually in the scriptures, right? But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. What are you saying, Jesus? And in verse 16, he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Let me pause before I get to verse 20. We could add any other sin here. So if you look at this list and go, man, crud. We could continue to add every other sin here. It's a continuation of what comes out of the heart that defiles a person. Verse 20. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile anyone. And so if you're here and you're a student and your mom and dad insist that you wash your hands before you eat, this is your passage. Like if your mom's like, hey, go wash your hands are nasty. Say, Mom, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 15, there's verse 20. I want you to, if you would, Mom, would you read it to me, please? I want you to know that the scripture's here. Now, if you pull that, you deserve to get whatever you get with those nasty hands, okay? Which would be pretty awesome. I'm going to be honest. Like if one of my kids came to me and said, you know, Dad, if you'll turn to your scriptures, I'll say, don't watch them. I'm in. This is great. This is exactly what I want from you, right? Yeah, so it is. So the entire culture assumes that what's on the inside, is the entire cultural context that Jesus is in, assumes that the inside is clean and good and great and everything's wonderful, and the outside is what's bad. So you've got these regulations and these rules, and you have all these things that says, hey, be careful because the inside's good, the outside's bad, clean hands, right? You get this idea. And it's so interesting because what Jesus is saying is the exact opposite. Hey man, everything's fine. Dirt is fine. Your heart, however, is wicked apart from heart change in Christ. And so what he's saying here is that you have the entire paradigm wrong. In fact, this is one of my favorite things about Oprah, right? You don't hear me talk about Oprah much, but one of my favorite things about Oprah is I would understand, if you will, her theology and the grit of her theology. She would always say, hey, if we can just get you to the place when you were a baby, if we can get you to the place before that moment in time, or if we can get you to like the earliest moment of childhood, if we can kind of just get you before you met that guy that did you wrong, or met that gal that did you wrong, if we can just get you before then you'll be fine. Why? Because there's this idea that as a child, you're fine, you're good, everything's great, right? Have you met children? My gosh, I'll never forget. It's like we took our kids for years to this place where Kristen and I are just trying to survive as parents of young kids. And so we would take them to this like place that watched our kids while we would just go and eat dinner and cry together and then go pick them up and then put them to bed. And like for like years, this was like our entire practice. It's totally true. And we would come in and it's like, gosh, you know, we just are doing whatever we could to survive with all these little kids. And so literally we would come into this, what was it called? Oh, Adventure Kids. We would come into this place called Adventure Kids, and you walk in and immediately you're like, man, this is like a microcosm of the world. Like you see like the sweetest little girl like walking up clutching a little baby, and then she like looks at another girl and just takes the baby and just like hits her with it. You know, and it's just like we're gonna drop our kids off here, right? I mean, like you don't even have to teach your children. You don't have to teach your kids. Hey, you gotta be, you wanna make sure that you think about your own toys and make sure that people don't steal them. It's innate. It's default setting. You have to do so much work to say, you should share your toys. Like what parent has to come to the kids and say, hey guys, you really need to make sure you count your Legos after they leave, because you never know if some of those, you know, 4x1s walk away. You know what I'm saying? Like that's not the case. Like that's from the earliest age. We don't have to teach our kids to hit. They don't have to be modeled that. They don't have to be modeled selfishness. They don't have to be modeled survival. It is default setting. The issue of the heart is the issue of our lives. We, from day one, are programmed to think about ourselves and the things that we want. We want what we want, when we want it. We want it how we want it. Like, this is, from day one, the state of our hearts. And there are seasons. There are seasons where we are on good behavior, like in job interviews. We walk in, it's like, well, hey, tell me what's your problem? It's like, I'm so glad you asked, sir. My problem is that I love to work. I'm just such a good worker, you know? There's moments where we are on good behavior. You know, you guys are married. A lot of you are married. You were on good behavior when you were dating your spouse. How good is the behavior now? Right? Yeah, so there's these seasons where we, you know, kind of pull it together, and there's these seasons where we try to mask the reality of our hearts. But unless the heart is changed, what comes from the heart is self-seeking and vile. Period. Now, if you want to test this theory, Today's a great day because many of us are going to be watching a game and your team might not win, right? And so you're going to be sitting there and there will be moments, ups and downs, where you're going to be watching the television. You're going to want to say something. You're going to want to stand. You're going to want to shake your fist. You're going to want to, if you will, help the team that you're rooting for. And what proceeds from the heart reveals the heart. It just does. And so my question is, I'll go one step further. My favorite thing that couples say, I'll hang out with couples, be walking with them, caring for them. Just a few days ago, was able to care for and walk with a couple. And one of my favorite things to hear is this: hey, listen, we've got a communication problem. Have you heard this? And I often say, it doesn't sound like you have a communication problem. It's like, no, we really do. Like, I talk, and it hurts her, and she talks, and it hurts me, and it says, no, it sounds like you're very effective communicators. It sounds like the things you think, you say very clearly. I don't think communication is the problem. Well, no, I think it is. No, I think the problem is a deceitful heart, and you happen to communicate what it thinks. And now that is going to be a problem, but it's not communication. Now, why are we going this direction? Why are we keeping to talk about? Because when Jesus comes to save a man and when Jesus comes to save a woman, he comes to not just reveal himself, not just to take their sin and then to exchange it for righteousness, but he also changes the heart. If you hear this and say, man, I don't know that I believe that. I'm not sure that I believe that. I'm not sure that that's even true. It's only by the mercy of God that we would even see that this is true. To everybody else, it would be foolishness. It's like, man, no, you don't know what you're talking about. You have no idea. My wife and I are fine, or I'm fine, or we are fine, or I'm fine as a single person. It is by the mercy of God that we even see this. So what do we do? So if it's that God has to change our hearts and what comes out of us reveals the heart, then what do we do? Well, let's go and turn to our proverb today. Our proverb. Luke chapter 12. Parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. This is so fun. It's so fun to talk about the heart before we get into this parable. Because right off bat, you see this guy saying, hey, teacher, help tell my brother to give me a share of the inheritance. Already his heart is revealed here, isn't it? Right, so we don't know if he's the younger brother and it's the older brother got a double portion of the inheritance. We don't know what the cultural context is here. We have no idea, but we know here that Jesus is teaching among the crowd. And so here, people are just throwing and lobbing questions at him, which is really fun. It sounds like a great environment for people who like to just be in that environment. And Jesus clearly does. Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? Verse 15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Verse 16, and then he told him a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Verse 17, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns. Please notice that he already has barns and he has multiple barns. Please notice that. I think I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grains and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, please see the heart in this fellow's thought here. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here's the hardest part about this parable and the context it finds itself in. If I was to read this parable, and I have, in South Sudan, in Africa, or in other parts of underdeveloped nations, I would read this and they'd say, yeah, sounds great. Yeah, it's awesome, totally, believe that. I'm gonna trust God. Yep, it's all we have. That's the only thing we have, is to trust God. Or have enough children and pray that some of them are good children. And then we just live with them. And then we die. And then their children will do the same thing. The notion in the Western developing countries of retirement or the good life. Like if you talk about the concept of retirement in so many areas of the world, they look at it like, I don't even know what you're talking about. If what you're talking about in retirement is that you pay off your house and then let your children live there and then you stay there, then yeah, I get it. That's retirement, right? That's mostly what the developing world thinks about and certainly is growing in this area. But the concept of being able to have enough money where you can just not work is so foreign throughout the entire history of the world. The entire history of the world. In fact, that's not even a concept that would be the case even for like the aristocracy. I mean, they would know that they would have to have heirs that perpetuate the kingdom and that, for them to live and for them to be able to perpetuate. Like they wouldn't even think, yeah, I can just amass enough wealth and then I don't have to worry about anything. No, they know that they would be invaded and killed. Like they don't even have that comfort. So kings and kingdoms just 100 years ago would have never even had the concept of retirement. It is so new. It is so Western. It is almost uniquely American that we just say, yeah, we're gonna pursue retirement. Now, you have to hear me, please. I'm not bagging on the system. Like, I would be upending decades of thinking in your lives. I'm not gonna do that. We don't have the time for it. It doesn't work, okay? It just doesn't work. What I'm getting at is the system pushes us to want our security to come from retirement. And what I'm pushing on is not retirement. What I'm pushing on is from where does your help come from? What I'm pushing on is from where does your security lie? Because this guy in this parable given to us by Jesus is saying, what is your heart saying? My heart's saying that I want to be satisfied by doing nothing. That's what I want. I want to be able to sit back, be merry, chill out, and do whatever I want to do. That's what this guy wants. And the way that he saw it was to tear down barns and to store back more for himself. And the entire point of this parable is to say this, that if your heart desires to do that very thing, to sit back, to chill, to do nothing, then your heart, your lives, your money, your efforts, the place where you put your security, all of those things will be put in what America calls the 401k, right? And God says in this parable, you fool, your life's gonna be taken from you. In fact, I was talking to an airline pilot just recently of a very large carrier, and he was talking to me about just some of the realities of just airline pilots. And so there's lots of very specific rules as it relates to grounding and mental health with airline pilots. And so as a result of some of those things, so many different medical things are not disclosed because they do not want to be grounded. And so there's this very common trend that when an airline pilot retires, mandatory 65, that, man, those guys die within a couple of years. So many of them because they have not done anything with their health because they didn't want to be intentionally grounded. And so the idea here is that they put away all this money and they're working so hard and then they put this nest egg away and they finally get retired at 65 years old. And so many of them go to the doctor and say, what's wrong with me? And the doctor's like, man, you've got this major whatever. And their life is taken. It's unbelievable. So what was the goal for that particular type of person? The goal was to get to retirement. And then to chill out and then to ask the other questions like, is there something wrong with me? The heart reveals what we're looking to for satisfaction. The heart reveals what we're going to for security. The heart reveals the things that we want. Listen, it's really simple. You don't even have to pretend that you're holding in what your heart wants. Everybody around you knows. They do. Like if you don't think it's true, ask a spouse, ask a neighbor, ask a friend, ask a relative or loved one. Everybody knows what you want already. And frankly, everybody already knows if it's of the Lord or if it's not. And so here's my whole point of the whole thing. It's a parable about money, yes. But more than that, it's a parable about security. Because listen, if I talked about money in here, it's unbelievable. There are folks in this room who have a lot of money and they don't care about money. There's a lot of folks in this room that have a ton of money that aren't thinking a whole bunch about money. They really aren't. And they're not thinking a whole bunch about security or whatever those kind of things are. They're thinking about the kingdom of God. They're assessing and considering their hearts. And there are some super broke people in the room that care a ton about those things. And I know what you'll say. Yeah, but that's because people with money don't have to worry about money, right? I know that's the common pushback. And the point here is, from where does our help come from? From where does our security lie? If it's true that the problem at hand is the problem of the heart, then our problem is not communication with our spouse. If the heart of the problem, if it's the heart, then our problem is not that we are prone to certain addictions. Maybe we drink too much. Maybe we veg out too much on Netflix or the internet or Facebook or whatever the thing might be. The problem is not those things. The problem is a worship problem. And here's the hardest part. There are two types of people in the room. There's two types of people in this room. One, there's a group of people in the room that right now, you do not have heart change. You are not a Christian. And you're working really, really hard to do all the right things and to look the right part and to say, okay, I gotta read my Bible more. Yes, yes. Or I've gotta go to church more. Yes, got it. Or you're doing all of these things. There is no change in the heart. And so what's the result? The result is a lot of work and a hardened heart. But man, you're working. And if you find yourself in this room where you're like, man, I'm trying to do these things and I want these things and I want to consider this direction, here's what I would ask you to consider. Here's how I want you to pray. Father, change my heart. Change my heart. So the answer is not, I need to drink less, or the answer is not, I need to think less about retirement. The answer is, God, would I love you more than those things, than those securities? May I trust that you have my interest in security? And for some of us, we need the Lord to change our hearts. And then there's another group of people in the room. And that is, hey, listen, I have a changed heart. Look, I love Jesus. I've been transformed. And I'm going to do whatever I want to do. God's changed my heart. I've got security. I've got eternity. And there is no fight towards faithfulness as it relates to the heart. So here's what's fun. So I'm going to give you an easy continuum, okay? You ready? Here we go. What we think informs how we feel. How we feel informs how we act. How we act informs the patterns of our lives. And the patterns of our lives informs a person's life. And so if you're in here right now and you say, man, I sure wish I would feel something different. And I would say what's upstream from that is, how are you thinking? If you're in here right now and you say, man, I sure wish I would change this pattern. I sure wish this pattern would change. I don't want anybody to be able to see these patterns in my life. Then I would say, what's upstream from that? What's upstream from pattern? Actions, feelings, and thoughts. The Bible says to us, consider the kingdom of God. And so there's a companion passage in Matthew chapter 6. So here where we are in Luke 12, verse 22, talking about not being anxious. I'm going to read this to end. There's a companion passage in Matthew chapter 6. This reveals the heart. So is the goal here? Hey, church, give more money. Or hey, church, give to missions more money. Or is the goal here, hey, don't put your trust in retirement. Is that the goal? No, that is not the goal here. The goal is, look at your heart. Ask the question, what are you looking at to bring you security? Because it might not even be a 401k. It might be healthy children. It might not be a 401k or healthy children. It might be so that you are healthy, that you would have health. We are always looking for something to worship in place of true worship. That's what the heart does. That's what the heart does. The heart does that. Every one of us in here, in fact, I'll just give you the secret. Every one of us in here have things that we desire, hope for, and worship that are above the person of Jesus Christ. Now, none of us are gonna say that we have those things. None of us are. So if I say, hey, what's the most important thing to you in the whole world? You know what you're gonna say? Most of us, Jesus. I was like, okay. So I don't even ask anymore what the first thing is. I never ask, what's in place number one? Never ask it anymore. You know what I ask? What's in place number two? Because then you get past all the trite answers of Jesus. And so what's in place number two? You know how I know? Because when your heart seeks after things, it goes after number two. It goes after number three. It goes after number four. So if you say, Jesus is what's most important, kingdom of God, that's number one. That's awesome. Thank you for your time. What's number two? Healthy children. And I say, got it. So when the heart wants what the heart wants, and it's not security in Christ, what is it then? Security in healthy children, right? So here's what I would ask. As we enter into reading this, the remainder of what Jesus goes right into in this teaching. So he finishes this parable of the rich fool, and then he moves right into this, do not be anxious in verse 22. And as we're entering into this, here's what I'm asking that you do. As I read this passage, think about the things in your life and in your experience that are in places 2, 3, and 4. And maybe some of you are honest enough to be able to say, hey, look, man, Jesus ain't number one. What's number one is this other thing. Maybe it is a 401k. Maybe it is satisfaction. Maybe it is security in the future. And that's fine. That's fine. What I would ask is this, that you would see this as we read this passage, that you would look at yourself. Now, friends, this is not a time for a wife to nudge a husband or a husband to nudge a wife. This is not a time to wish your crazy uncle were in here. This is not the time to wish that your wayward children were listening to this. Gosh, if only they could listen to this. No, this is a time for us looking at our own hearts, at what we hold on to, because this parable is about security. In conclusion, Luke 12, beginning in verse 22, just after, so one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God, verse 22, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or about your body or what you will put on. For life is not more than food and the body not more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, yet they neither store houses nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Verse 25. And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are able to do a small thing, that why are you anxious about the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies, for how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 28, but if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. What would you put in place of that? So it says, don't be anxious about blank. Well, how would you fill that in? Do you have something? So if I say, don't be anxious about blank. First, seek the kingdom of God. What would that be in your own life, in your own heart? If you have something, visualize that, because we're about to pray. as Daniel comes up, we're about to pray, and we're going to ask that God change the heart, that God would do a work in the heart, that it wouldn't just be a work of actions, that it would inform our thinking, it would inform our feelings, it would inform our behaviors, and it would inform our patterns, that it wouldn't just be something that we do for a little while and we white-knuckle it. Look how good I've done. I haven't had sugar for a year, which is impossible. I mean, there's sugar in ketchup, okay? And I can't live without it. I don't mean sugar, I mean ketchup. All right? All right? And I know that I'm going to get like 3 emails about how there's sugar-free ketchup. I know there's sugar-free ketchup. I know there's the real stuff. I can literally hear, like, Christy Baker's going to email me and say, you can get sugar-free ketchup, guys, right? Okay, thank you, Christy, I know. You're welcome. Save the email, all right? Yeah, I get it. Let's pray together and ask God to reveal our hearts.
Enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.